Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21 to 31. So it's a longer passage than what we usually take. But it is a distinct section. It is, it all does fit together. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of a free woman." Now, I just want to ask again, how's the volume? Is it fine? All right. Just let me know if it gets too loud. So in this passage, Paul is reflecting upon the story we read from Genesis chapter 16. All right, so we have to have that in the back of our mind as we're reading and studying this passage. Paul loved the Galatians. We saw that last time. He was in agony over the Galatians because they were in danger of departing from Christ. He's already tried to show them where they were going wrong. And this is his final attempt, his final argument. It is different from his other arguments. His arguments were of a more theological nature or even experiential nature. But here, he seeks to show them where they're going wrong by the use of an analogy or an illustration. He uses the word, or our translation puts it in verse 24, as allegorically. Allegorically. That's a quite a literal rendering of the Greek word, which is where we get the word allegory from. But I think better to think of it in terms of an analogy or an illustration. I'm not going to go into the technical issues of why, but anyway, I think that hopefully things will become clear in the way that Paul is using this passage as we work our way through. Now, the Galatians were wrong. And they were wrong in at least three ways that Paul highlights in this passage. I have them there listed in the overhead. The first is that they were not listening to Scripture. The second, that they were being like the wrong son, like Ishmael. And then finally, he reminds them of their true identity, because they were forgetting their true identity. They were like Isaac. Now, hopefully, those points will become clear from the text as we work our way through. But first, the first one's quite straightforward and quite simple. Verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law?" Do you not listen to the law? Or we could say, do you not listen to Scripture, to the teaching of the Bible? Now, the false teachers here that were influencing the Galatians were teaching a false religion. Paul refers to it as another gospel, a distortion of the true gospel. But they were doing so from the Bible. This is what made it so confusing for the Galatians. So because of these so-called biblical arguments from the false teachers, the Galatians were being convinced of the need to be under the law, that is, under the Mosaic law, to be circumcised and to become essentially Jewish. They were being convinced that this was essential to being saved. In other words, that they were not going to get into heaven unless they were circumcised and become essentially Jewish. That has been the problem behind this whole letter that Paul is writing. And it'll come up again. We'll see that Paul addresses soon, more directly, the issue of circumcision. Chapter 5. But at this point, all Paul does is question whether they are actually listening to the Bible. And clearly they were not. Now, I think here at this point, there's a caution for us. It's really come home to me of recent days that there are so many people out there today, so many in churches that are claiming to teach the Bible but distort its message. Now it's really tricky because they're using the Bible. You know, it's quite popular today to say that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, a few generations ago, the trend was to deny that the Bible was the Word of God in church. But in our day, it's quite popular, quite agreeable to people to say that the Bible is the Word of God and to quote from it as authoritative. But here's the danger. Just because somebody does that doesn't mean they actually believe its message. Doesn't mean that they actually know its message. Doesn't mean that they actually understand the teaching of Scripture. And doesn't mean they're being faithful to the content of Scripture. These false teachers were quoting the Bible, but were distorting its message. Don't forget that Satan himself quoted from the Bible when he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4. It's nothing new. And so I think these false teachers today who quote from the Bible are very effective for this reason. That unfortunately, the church, the people of God, don't know their Bible very well. And often we fail to prayerfully evaluate the teaching that we're hearing. I wonder if you do that. I wonder if you do that. Do you know your Bible well? Do you know it well enough to use it? Do you know it well enough to be able to spot error and to not only spot it, but to say why it is wrong. You know, the Bereans in Acts are commended because they searched the scriptures daily. They heard what Paul said. They took it to the Bible. Is Paul teaching the truth? They went back to scripture. They evaluated it in the light of the Bible. Do we do that? Can we do that? My brothers and sisters, we must take this seriously. We must take it seriously. We are warned in almost every book, probably every book of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, of false teaching. The background of many of the New Testament letters are the people addressing false teaching. And Paul is super concerned for these Galatians that they're not going to make it to heaven because of false teaching. Let me put it this way, rather strongly. Well, it's not rather strongly, it's very strongly. Many are in hell today, right now, and for all eternity, because they've listened to false teachers and have failed to take these warnings from God. That's pretty serious, isn't it? So my question is, do we take care? Do we take care? Are we listening to the Bible? And if you don't know it, brothers and sisters, I mean, none of us know it perfectly, but you have a Bible. You might, you know, most of us can read it. We may stumble about and struggle with parts, but we can read it and we can gain understanding. And there is much help out there today to understand it better from reliable sources. Really, we haven't got much of an excuse today not to understand the Bible. Maybe in other eras or in other places of the world, they have an excuse. There's no resources. They don't even have a Bible. But we've got lots of them, don't we? We've got resources galore. We've got to be responsible Christians. And we've got to take God seriously when he warns us of false teaching. So please, I implore you to get to know the Bible better and to evaluate my teaching, what you're hearing today, evaluate it and pray about it. Don't just accept it. Bring it to God. Is what he said really the truth? Ask God to show you. Second thing. We see, now we're getting into the passage and it does get more complicated. They were being like the wrong son. Being like the wrong son. And we're looking here at verses 22 through to verse 25. Being like the wrong son. Abraham had two sons. I love it how Paul puts that. You know, he just reminds them of this simple historical fact that Abraham had two sons and both of them were not belonging to the people of God. There was only one that was the child of God and the other wasn't. And he's suggesting that they were being like Ishmael. How? How were they being like Ishmael? Well, Ishmael, I think, we've read from Genesis, Ishmael was the product of human effort rather than faith. God gave a promise, you're going to have a son. They said, where is this son? Surely we've got to intervene and devise some plan to get a son. Sarah thought, let's get Hagar. We'll give Hagar to Abraham and she can have Sarah can have a child through Hagar. That's how we're going to achieve God's promise. Human effort rather than trusting in the promise of God. And so Paul says Ishmael was born according to the flesh in verse 23. He was born according to the flesh. Ishmael was a human attempt at achieving God's promise. Ishmael was the product of a failure to trust God. and taking matters into their own hands. It was a form of salvation by works, which stands behind the book of Galatians. This was the error that the Galatians were being tempted by. This is what Paul has been speaking about, salvation by works. That is, that we're saved by God on the basis of what I do, rather than simply entrusting God's promise. Now, there are three things that Paul says about this error in these verses. And I'm doing my best here to make it clear. It has not been an easy passage to explain in a simple and clear way. But in the verses 24 and 25, I think Paul makes these three statements, or makes these three points rather, about this error, about this false gospel. That is this message that we can be saved by our effort. Sure, God's done things, but we've got to do our bit as well. You know, God has come and Jesus and He saved and He's made it possible, but we've got to contribute to that. That alone won't save. It's up to us now. It's put in our lap. We've got to save ourselves by our own strength. Contribute to God. That's the error that Paul is combating. Well, these are the three points. The first is that it focuses on law keeping. This false gospel focuses on law keeping. Notice what Paul says here. He says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. I know that's tough. It's tough to understand exactly what he's saying. It's quite elaborate, really, what he's saying here. But Paul is saying that this false gospel focuses on law-keeping. It comes essentially from Mount Sinai, where Moses received the law. The false gospel really is all about law. That's its focus. It's about Sinai, where the law was given. Now, the law is not the problem, I don't believe. It's not law that's the problem, but it's how it's interpreted that's the problem. You see, they thought that the law was given so that you and I might get right with God. How do I get right with God? Well, that's why God's given us the law. Do this, 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 and this, and you'll be right with God. So if anybody was to ask the question, why would God accept me? Answer, because I keep His law. That's the concept. And this really is not just the error that the Galatians were falling into. This is the error of, I would suggest, most religions and cults today. How do I get right with God? How do I get into heaven? How can I secure a blessing for the future? Do this, 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 and this. Now, just a word of qualification or explanation. Because it can sound, as we're reading Paul, that he was really against the Old Testament. He was really against the book of Exodus. He was really against those events of God giving the law at Sinai. Paul was not against the law of Moses. What he had a problem with was when they forgot Abraham. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, What I mean by that is that God didn't only speak once. He didn't just speak at Sinai. He spoke before that. He spoke to Abraham. He actually gave a covenant with Abraham, and he also gave a covenant with Israel at Sinai. But God gave two messages, if you like. Paul's problem was when they focused on the second message and forgot the first message. In other words, they forgot the message of grace. All they focused on was the message of law. I would suggest that grace and law go together. And when you put them together, which is what God intended, he gave Abraham and he gave Moses, they weren't against one another, they were together, they were in harmony. When you put grace and law together, they work beautifully. But when you separate them, they become horribly dangerous. Some churches today, all they focus on is grace, but not living as a Christian. And people think that they can just go out and sin freely because they're under grace. But there's other churches that just focus on law. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And they forget about grace. And then you just got a bunch of burdened people weighed down with all this law keeping. Separated, they're both destructive. Put together, they work beautifully. So that's the first thing. There was a focus on law. The second thing he says in verse 25, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Corresponds to the present Jerusalem. In other words, Paul is saying, I think this. He's saying this same error that's in Galatia is in a big way in Jerusalem. He's saying that this really is the religion of the Jewish people in Paul's day. Judaism in Paul's day, as in Jesus' day, was largely a religion of works. This is not true Judaism. True Judaism, biblical Judaism, was never a religion of works. It was always a religion of grace. Because as I said, it was founded upon God's covenant with Abraham, which was a covenant of grace. But he's pointing this out and telling them really where your false teachers have come from. They've come straight from Jerusalem and they're just bringing this common Judaism and bringing it to you. It's a religion of works. Don't receive them. Well, the third thing he says in verse 25 is that it leads to slavery. For she is in slavery with her children. Wherever you see this religion of works, there you see slavery. Now, it's really amazing to my mind in some ways that this was the result, because it was the opposite purpose in God giving the law. Do you remember how the law, particularly the Ten Commandments, are introduced? I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I've delivered you from slavery. Now live this way. The law was meant to be the life of a free person. This is how a free person lives. But they'd managed to twist things around, and no doubt Satan was involved here, so that it resulted in the opposite purpose. So when you twist it around, it leads to slavery. Why? Let me try and explain that just briefly. Here, I'm borrowing this from somebody else. The true gospel says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. That's the order. I'm accepted by God now, therefore I obey. That's what the true gospel says. The false gospel says, I obey, therefore I'm accepted. Right? turns things around. So, same words, just put them in a different order. And you get something horribly different, something that leads to slavery. Why does it lead to slavery? Well, I think this is the reason why. Because you never know whether you've done enough to be accepted. What happens when I don't obey? Who obeys perfectly? Any of us here? Certainly not I. What happens when your obedience is partial? What do you do then? See, if this is the system, if I have to obey first and therefore in the hope of being accepted, then I never know where I stand with God. I never know really whether I'm accepted or rejected. I don't know whether I'm going to one day die and face God and be accepted by Him or be cast into hell. What a horrible slavery to live under every day of your life. And there are so many today that are in that boat. They don't know where they stand with God. So many religious people, so many people that claim to be Christians, thinking that I'm going to be right with God through what I do, but they're unsure. Have I done enough? Some churches actually teach you can't know. You can't be certain. Boy, oh boy, how could we live if that was the case? If one day, when I die, I find that I went to hell. I mean, living with the fear and the burden of that, I don't know how you'd live. I'd go mad without that assurance that God accepts me on the basis of Christ and Christ alone. They don't know what it is. People in that boat don't know what it is to feel like a child. A child does wrong things, but they know the parent loves them. But these people don't. They cannot be sure of the love of God. There's no joy in their obedience. They're just burdened by religious duties. My friends, this is what religion is about for many. When they hear religion, that's exactly what they think about. They think about slavery. They think about burden. They think about joyless obedience. They think about a list of rules. And we've got to be mindful of that as we seek to be witnesses to people out there. Because as soon as we say we're Christians, they're going to think religion. And they're going to hear slavery. I don't want to know anything of that. Really, in many ways, I think it's helpful to think of Christianity as the opposite of religion. Because it's not that way at all. It's a totally different system. But also, just before we move on, I think it's important for us to take what Paul is saying and applying it to ourselves. We see that the Galatians were slipping back. They were slipping back into that system. They were departing from the true gospel to a false gospel. And we've got to be careful of that. We've got to evaluate our own hearts. How do we know if we're potentially slipping back into this other system, this I obey in the hope that God will accept me system? Well, it's really about your motivation for obedience. Why do you obey? Why do you obey God? Is it because of fear? Do you obey God simply because you're afraid of the negative consequences that may come if you disobey? Do you obey God just because you're afraid of what others might think of you? Or do you obey maybe because you want to get something from God and you think that by obeying Him you'll be able to secure some favor from God? Well, all of this is rather slavish fear. Slavish obedience. This is really slipping back into this false gospel system. Our obedience needs to be what we might say is grace-fueled obedience. Grace-fueled obedience. Is there joy in our obedience? Do we obey because I've been saved by Christ? Do we obey because I am loved freely by this God who commands me? Do we obey because I am so grateful to God that out of His sheer goodness, out of His pure mercy, He's reached down to me and had grace upon me? That's really what must drive our obedience in the Christian life. That's not slavish obedience. It's joy. I want to. That's the obedience that should flow from our hearts. Now, lastly, let's turn to our final point, forgetting their true identity. Forgetting their true identity, 26 to 31. There's a lot of verses here. Let me just begin by saying that forgetting the true identity, this is one of the biggest issues, I think, in the Christian life. Knowing our identity, knowing who we are, there's a great danger of forgetting who we are. I think that this issue was why the false teachers got in to Galatia. Let me try and explain that a little. The false teachers probably said that we're Jewish, we belong to the people of God. You're Gentiles, you don't belong. You're not God's people. You're nobodies. The only way that you have hope of being somebody is by being circumcised and belonging to our group. Being Jewish. They were being excluded, the Galatians. We see that earlier on in chapter 2. And these Galatians were listening to this. They were being made to feel like they were nobodies. They were being made to feel, because of these false teachers, like they really didn't belong to the people of God. They were strangers to God. They weren't part of God's family. They were just strangers and aliens and orphans. As Paul said to the Ephesians, they were without God and without hope in the world. That's how they were being made to feel. These Galatians, and their problem was that they were listening to these false teachers and not to God. Not to what God said of them. So Paul in these verses reminds them who they are. Let me just draw your attention to what he says. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above, she is our mother. You see what he's saying? He's telling them who they are, who their mother is. Verse 28, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Again, he's telling them who they are. And then in verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. All right. Again, telling them who they are. Now, let me just look at this briefly, but a little more. I'm going to list five things that Paul says they are in these verses. All right. Five things. The first thing is that they're part of the true people of God. They're part of the Jerusalem above. They're not part of the earthly Jerusalem. They're part of a better Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that we read of in the book of Revelation and is referred to in Isaiah 54 and verse 1. That's the passage that Paul quotes from in verse 27. All right? It speaks of another mother belonging to another mother. That's what they belong to. The true people of God. Second thing he says is that they are children of promise, verse 28. The promise given to Abraham looked forward to all the nations being blessed, not just the physical descendants of Abraham. Remember the promise in chapter 12 of Genesis. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the promise. Right there in Genesis 12. They belong to that. They're children of promise. That's what Paul's saying, although not physical descendants. The third thing, they have the sign of belonging to the people of God. And what's that sign? Persecution. Verse 29. But at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. These Judaizers were really just persecuting the Galatians. That's the badge of the people of God, if you like. It was true of Jesus, it was true of Paul, it was true really from the beginning of history with Cain. And will be true right throughout this world. The people of God are persecuted. So they had the sign of belonging to God's people. The fourth thing, they were heirs of all the promises of God. Heirs of all God's promises. Everything belonged to them. But he says, this is in verse 30, he says, quoting again from Scripture, from Genesis, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. They were heirs, these of works were not. And then lastly, fifthly, children of the free woman, verse 31. And that means that we're free ourselves. That's the implication. The freedom we have as the people of God is in our relationship with God. And freedom, don't believe the world's definition of freedom. It's so off. Freedom is not doing what we want to do. Freedom is being secure in our relationship with God. And we have this security because it is based on what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, and it can't change. It's based on a historic event 2,000 years ago. We are free people. Free, living under the approval of God, under His smile. All right. So these five things, Paul reminds them of their true identity. Now let me ask you as we conclude, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Do you know what God says about you? If today you've put your trust in Jesus alone for salvation, then all these things that we've looked at are true of you. This is what God says about you. No matter what the world says, no matter what your own feelings say, they're not to be relied on, our feelings, are they? They don't always speak the truth. Nor would our accusing thoughts say. It doesn't matter. We don't have to pursue the route of self-esteem so I feel good about myself, so I can tell myself I'm really a good person. We don't have to pursue that route because we listen to God. What does God say? And God says of you, if you believe in Jesus today, in Jesus alone for your salvation, know that you can contribute nothing wholly in Christ. If you believe that today, then God says, you are my child. That's what He says of you. You are loved. I've reserved a place for you in heaven. That's what He says of you. My Spirit dwells within you. I'm at work in you and will not cease to continue to transform you until I bring you home to be with me. That's what God says of you. And the more, brothers and sisters, that we embrace this identity, the more we embrace what God says about us, these things will follow. at least these, the many things will follow, but these that I want to mention, a deep contentment, a deep contentment. How can it be any different when we've embraced the fact that I'm a child of the living God, the creator of all, has given me his name, and he'll never deny me. Deep contentment, even in the hardest circumstances. The second thing is that we'll be less tempted by false teaching. See, false teaching usually appeals to something we're not happy about, something we're discontent with, something we want to improve. So be less tempted by false teaching. Third, we'll be more consistent in our gratitude in life. God's will for you to give thanks in all circumstances. How can you give thanks in all circumstances? It's because of who you are. That's why. Child of God. Beloved of the living God. Saved, rescued, purchased by the blood of Jesus. But then fourthly, that's the way to hold up four fingers. The other way is very awkward. Fourth thing, lives will match. Lives will match. Bit by bit. The more we embrace this new identity in Christ, the more yours and my life will match that. We'll begin to live as children of God. Children of our Holy Father. My friends, pray for this. Pray for it. To embrace this identity. Remind yourself of it every day you live. Quote the scripture to yourself. Say to yourself, I am a person who is in Christ. That's one of Paul's favorite expressions, to be in Christ. Who are you? I am in Christ. Quote the scripture. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Ephesians 2:4-7 tells us, I've been made alive. I've been raised up with Christ. I've been exalted with Christ and seated with Christ in heavenly places. Colossians 3:1-4 tells us more things about ourselves. And we have to remember these things. I've been raised up with Christ. Again, similar to Ephesians. I've been seated with Christ. I've died with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we will be revealed also with him in glory. 1 Peter 2:9-10. All these things that speak to us of our identity. Listen to what Peter wrote. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Oh, the list goes on. Go through scripture. Look at all the things that it says about you and about me, about us together as the people of God. Remind yourself every day, child of God. It's the truth of God that we've got to hold on to. May God bless us as we seek to do so and seek to live out this new identity we have in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it is overwhelming, all these things that you have said about us. We know that we are unworthy. We have not done anything to deserve it. And yet in your free love, in your sovereign grace, you have come to us and laid your hand upon us. And Lord, we are deeply grateful to that. And we pray, Lord, that we would have our ears open more and more to what you have said about us. And we pray, Lord, that we would believe it. And we would not believe what the world says about us as they mock us and ridicule us. We would not believe what our own feelings say when we feel like we're lacking or we feel sad or we're lonely. We would not believe what these accusing thoughts tell us when we that accuse us of our failures and question how can we be the children of God. Lord, help us to believe what you say and to embrace that fully. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. There is a green hill far away.